The content of this program is intended for the blind and print impaired. Hello and happy Sunday. My name is Jim DeJunis from the North Carolina Reading Service. The name of our program is Reflections, and for the next 30 minutes I'll be reading to you from the Holy Bible, both New and Old Testament Scripture, a daily devotional called Jesus Calling, written by Sarah Young, and from time to time we will read words from other well-known theologians and Christian writers. If you'll join me in joining in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this glorious Sunday, this day you made for us. Father, we take full advantage of the great privilege that we're breathing and living in your world. We ask that the words spoken today on our program are your words, and we ask that the words heard are intended for our spiritual growth, our faith in Christ, and that we will take action to love you more and more each and every day. Thank you, Father. Well, as we do on most Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons, we begin our day with a devotional from Jesus Calling. And today we will read, "There is no condemnation for those who are in me. The law of the Spirit of life has set you free from the law of sin and death." Not many Christians know how to live in this radical freedom, which is their birthright. I died to set you free, live freely in me. To walk along the path of freedom, you must keep your mind firmly fixed on me. Many voices proclaim, "This is the way for you to go," but only my voice tells you the true way. If you follow the way of the world with all its glitter and glamour, you will descend deeper and deeper into the abyss. Christian voices can also lead you astray. Do this. No, do that. Pray this way. No, pray that way. If you listen to all those voices, you will become increasingly confused. Be content to be a simple sheep, listening for my voice and following me. I will lead you into restful green pastures and guide you along paths of righteousness. We've got several scriptures that support this reading this morning. The first is from Psalms 23:1-3, a well-known verse. "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not be in want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He guides me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." Romans 8, verses 1 and 2 teach us, "Therefore there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death." John 10:27 reads, "My sheep listen to my voice, I know them, and they follow me." And then lastly, from Isaiah chapter 30, verse 21, "Whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, 'This is the way, walk in it.'" Well, a very special thank you to Sarah Young for her words of encouragement. If you'll recall, last week in Acts chapters 21 through 25, we once again witnessed the Christian persecution of Paul. He was arrested in Jerusalem, and the chapters brought us through his trials and tribulations until Paul actually requested to go to Rome to bring his case to Caesar. It is truly amazing how God uses everyday occurrences to meet his desired end. And that desired end is this, that the word of God be preached to all corners of the earth. Paul would do it in Rome. My question for us this morning is, how will we do it? Where will we do it? And when will we do it? Preaching his word. We're going to be finishing Acts this morning. So let's begin with Acts chapter 26. "Then Agrippa said to Paul, 'You have my permission to speak for yourself.'" Now recall, this is the third time Paul is telling the story of his imprisonment in Jerusalem by the Jews. So Paul motioned with his hand and began his defense. "King Agrippa, I consider myself fortunate to stand before you today as I make my defense against all the accusations of the Jews, and especially so because you are well acquainted with all the Jewish customs and controversies. Therefore, I beg you to listen to me patiently. The Jewish people all know the way I have lived ever since I was a child, from the beginning of my life in my own country and also in Jerusalem. They have known me for a long time and can testify, if they are willing, that I conformed to the strictest sect of our religion, living as a Pharisee. And now it is because of my hope in what God has promised our ancestors that I am on trial today. This is the promise of the 12 tribes. This is the promise our 12 tribes are hoping to see fulfilled as they earnestly serve God day and night. King Agrippa, it is because of this hope that these Jews are accusing me. Why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? That question again Paul asked Agrippa was, why should any of you consider it incredible that God raises the dead? I too was convinced that I ought to do all that was possible to oppose the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is just what I did in Jerusalem. On the authority of the chief priest, I put many of the Lord's people in prison. And when they were put to death, I cast my vote against them. Many a time I went from one synagogue to another to have them punished, and I tried to force them into blasphemy. I was so obsessed with persecuting them that I even hunted them down in foreign cities. On one of these journeys, I was going to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests. About noon, King Agrippa, I was on the road, and I saw a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, blazing around me and my companions. We all fell to the ground, and I heard a voice saying to me in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. Then I asked, Who are you, Lord? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, the Lord replied. Now get up and stand on your feet. I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen and will see of me. I will rescue you from your own people and from the Gentiles. I am sending you to them to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, and from the power of Satan to God, so that they may receive forgiveness of sins and place among those who are sanctified by faith in me. So then, King Agrippa, I was not disobedient to the visions from heaven, first to those in Damascus, then to those in Jerusalem, and in all of Judea, and then to all the Gentiles, I preached that they should repent and turn to God and demonstrate their repentance by their deeds. That is why some Jews seized me in the temple courts and tried to kill me. But God has helped me to this very day, so I stand here and testify to small and great alike. I am saying nothing beyond what the prophets and Moses would say, that the Messiah would suffer, and as the first to rise from the dead would bring the message of light to his own people and to the Gentiles. At this point, Festus interrupted Paul's defense. You are out of your mind, Paul, he shouted. Your great learning is driving you insane. I am not insane, most excellent Festus, Paul replied. What I am saying is true and reasonable. The king is familiar with these things, and I can speak freely to him. I am convinced that none of this has escaped his notice, because it is not done in a corner. King Agrippa, do you believe the prophets? I know you do. Then Agrippa said to Paul, Do you think that in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And Paul replied, Short time or long, I pray to God that not only you, but all who are listening to me today, may become what I am, except for these chains. The king rose, and with him the governor and Bernice, and those sitting with him. After they left the room, they began saying to one another, This man is not doing anything that deserves death or imprisonment. Agrippa said to Festus, This man could have been set free if he had not appealed to Caesar. Chapter 27. When it was decided that we should sail for Italy, Paul and some other prisoners were handed over to a centurion named Julius, who belonged to the imperial regiment. We boarded a ship from Arretium, to set sail for ports along the coast of the province of Asia. And we put out to sea. Aristarchus, a Macedonian from Thessalonica, was with us. The next day we landed at Sidon, and Julius, in kindness to Paul, allowed him to go to his friends so that they might provide for his needs. From there we put out to sea again and passed to the lee of Cyprus because the winds were against us. When we had sailed across the open sea, off the coast of Sicilia and Pamphylia, we landed at Myra and Lycia. There the centurion found an Alexandrian ship sailing for Italy and put us on board. We made slow headway for many days and had difficulty arriving off Sinus. When the wind did not allow us to hold our course, we sailed to the lee of Crete, opposite Salmone. We moved along the coast with difficulty and came to a place called Fair Havens, near the town Elefseia. Much time had been lost, and sailing had already become dangerous because by now it was the day after atonement. So Paul warned them, "Men, I can see that our voyage is going to be disastrous and bring great loss to the ship and cargo and to our own lives." But the centurion, instead of listening to what Paul said, followed the advice of the pilot and to the owner and of the owner of the ship. Since the harbor was unsuitable to winter in, the majority decided that we should set sail, hoping to reach Phoenix and winter there. This was a harbor in Crete, facing both southwest and northwest. When a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity, so they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force came, called a northeastern, swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind. So we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Cauda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Cetus. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither the sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then we would have spared yourselves this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar, and God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea, when about midnight the sailors sensed that they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it about 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending that they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, "Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved." So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away. Just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. "For the last 14 days," he said, "you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head." After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Although there were 276 of us on board, when they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach, where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast. It would not move, and the stern was broken into pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim or jump overboard first and to get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces of the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Chapter 28. Once safely on shore, we found out that the island was called Malta. The islanders showed us unusual kindness. They built a fire and welcomed us all because it was raining and cold. Paul gathered a pile of brushwood and, as he put his hand on the fire, a viper, driven out by the heat, fastened itself on his hand. When the islanders saw the snake hanging from his hand, they said to each other, "This man must be a murderer, for though he escaped from the sea, the goddess of justice has not allowed him to live." But Paul shook the snake off into the fire and suffered no ill effects. The people expected him to swell up or suddenly fall dead. But after waiting a long time and seeing nothing unusual happen to him, they changed their minds and said that he was a god. There was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and showed us generous hospitality for 3 days. His father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went in to see him and prayed, placed his hands on him, and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. They honored us in many ways, and when we were ready to sail, they furnished us with the supplies we needed. After 3 months, we put out to sea in a ship that had wintered in the island. It was an Alexandrian ship with the figurehead of the twin gods Castor and Pollux. We put in at Syracuse and stayed there 3 days. From there, we set sail and arrived at Rhegium. The next day, the south wind came up, and on the following day, we reached Petulio. There, we found some brothers and sisters who invited us to spend a week with them, and so we came to Rome. The brothers and sisters there had heard that we were coming, and they traveled as far as the Forum of Appius and the three taverns to meet us. At the sight of these people, Paul thanked God. It was encouraged. When we got to Rome, Paul was allowed to live by himself with a soldier to guard him. 3 days later, he called together the local Jewish leaders. When they had assembled, Paul said to them, "My brothers, although I have done nothing against our people or against the customs of our ancestors, I was arrested in Jerusalem and handed over to the Romans. They examined me and wanted to release me because I was not guilty of any crime deserving death. The Jews objected, so I was compelled to make an appeal to Caesar. I certainly did not intend to bring any charge against my own people. For this reason, I have asked to see you and talk with you. It is because of the hope of Israel that I am bound with this chain." They replied, "We have not received any letters from Judea concerning you, and none of our people who have come from there has reported or said anything bad about you. We want to hear what your views are, for we know that people everywhere are talking against this sect." They arranged to meet Paul on a certain day and came in even larger numbers to the place where he was staying. He witnessed to them from morning till evening, explaining about the kingdom of God and from the law of Moses and from the prophets. He tried to persuade them about Jesus. Some of them were convinced by what he said, but others still would not believe. They disagreed amongst themselves and began to leave after Paul had made this final statement. The Holy Spirit spoke the truth to your ancestors when he said through the prophet Isaiah, "Go to this people and say, you will ever be hearing but never understanding, you will ever be seeing but never perceiving. For this people's heart has become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they may see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them." That was a quote from Isaiah. "Therefore, I want you to know that God's salvation has been sent to the Gentiles, and they will listen." For 2 whole years, Paul stayed there in his own rented house and welcomed all who came to see him. He proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with boldness and without hindrance. That concludes our reading of the 28 chapters of Acts. Wow, what a great book of the Bible. I'd like to spend a couple minutes just kind of reviewing the last 3 or 4 weeks of reading and kind of address it in this way. I'd like to kind of review for you what the mega themes of Acts was and what the importance of that is in today's world. So mega theme number one, the church beginnings. Acts is the history of how Christianity was founded and organized, and we see that it solved its own problems. The community of believers began by faith in the risen Christ and in the power of the Holy Spirit, who enabled them to witness and to love and to serve. Why is that important? New churches are continually being founded, even today. By faith in Jesus Christ and through the power of the Holy Spirit, the church can be a vibrant agent for change. As we face new problems, Acts gives the important remedies for solving them. Mega theme number two, the Holy Spirit. The church did not start or grow by its own power or enthusiasm. The disciples were empowered by God's Holy Spirit. He was the promised counselor and guide sent when Jesus went into heaven. The importance of the Holy Spirit, the Holy Spirit's work, demonstrated that Christianity was supernatural. Thus, the church became more Holy Spirit conscious than problem conscious. By faith, any believer can claim the Holy Spirit's power to do Christ's work. I want to repeat that. That is such a true statement. By faith, any believer can claim that the Holy Spirit's power, can claim the Holy Spirit's power to do Christ's work. It's not our work. It's the work of the Holy Spirit through us. And never forget that. It's not for our glory. It's always for God's glory. Opening our minds and hearts to Him, allowing His Holy Spirit to work through us, not fighting Him, but loving Him. Mega theme number three, the church growth. Acts presents the history of a dynamic, growing community of believers from Jerusalem to Syria, from Africa to Asia and Europe. In the first century, Christianity spread from believing Jews to non-Jews in 39 cities and over 30 countries, islands, and provinces. That was without the internet. That was without TV or radio. That's amazing. The importance of the church growth is when the Holy Spirit works, there is movement, excitement, and growth. He gives us the motivation, the energy, and the ability to get the gospel to the whole world. How are you fitting into God's plan for spreading Christianity? What is your place in this movement? A couple of great questions for all of us. Mega theme number four, witnessing. Peter, John, Philip, Paul, Barnabas, and thousands more witnessed to their new faith in Christ by personal testimony, by preaching, or defense before authorities. They told the story with boldness and courage to groups of all sizes. There may be a time where you're in front of more than one person and you're being led by the Holy Spirit to speak boldly about Christ. or it may be a friend over a cup of coffee. And the Holy Spirit's encouraging you to say something to your friend. It could be one or it could be many. Be open. The importance of the witnessing is we are God's people. We are His chosen people, chosen to be part of His plan to reach the world. In love and by faith, we can have the Holy Spirit's help as we witness or preach. Witnessing is also beneficial to us because it strengthens our faith as we confront those who challenge it. And our last mega theme from Acts, and our final words on the subject, is opposition. We will face it, there is no doubt. Through imprisonment, beatings, plots, and riots, Christians were persecuted by both Jews and Gentiles. But the opposition became a catalyst for the spread of Christianity. Growth during times of oppression showed that Christianity was not the work of humans, but the work of God. And the importance of the opposition is this: God can work through any opposition. When persecution from hostile unbelievers comes, realize that it has come because you have been a faithful witness and you have looked for the opportunity to present good news about Christ. Seize the opportunities that opposition brings. And remember, God can work through any opposition. Let Him work through you. So that is Acts. All 28 chapters, reviewing the mega themes. And what I'd like to do right now is just kind of finish this off in prayer this day. And we'll do so. Heavenly Father, we thank You so very much for this day and for Your words of Acts. Father, You challenge us to be part of Your church. You challenge us to accept Christ. You challenge us to listen to Your Holy Spirit. Father, we ask for Your help on all things at all times. May our faith grow. May our faith be shared. And may our faith live. Father, we are so appreciative of the many words You've given for this encouragement. We're so grateful for the example of Peter and Paul, the opposition they found, the punishment they withstood, and the faith they continue to have. Thank You, Jesus, and thank You, God. Well, we've run out of time for today's episode of Reflections. Please be sure to listen to us again next week. We hope that you have enjoyed these special words. My name is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of this program is intended for a blind and print-impaired audience. If you have any comments or questions, please provide the feedback by calling us at 919-832-5138. Peace, and may God bless you and those you love this day and every day. God's peace.